go to war. You know, today we're going to continue, and we're going to continue working on this idea that we've been looking at for a while of walking through the fire. You know, can I say this? Anytime you're going to take a stand, you're going to get tested. And some of you made decisions last week that no doubt were tested in the days that followed. Some of you made choices of surrender, and some of you made choices to step out. And no doubt you met the enemy head on this week. You met adversity. You met a trial, maybe even the impossible. And for the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about, looking at in Daniel chapter 3, how God is going to take you through the fire. Whether you're the American church or whether you're just the individual person that's saying, hey, I'm standing for God in my Egypt. I'm standing for God in a desert place. You don't know where that is. Maybe you're in bondage. Maybe you are trying to break free of addiction, break free of bad habits, and you're leaving Egypt. Or maybe you found yourself, hey, you've already left Egypt, but now you're standing in a place that's unfamiliar, in a place that's a little bit harder to navigate, in a place that's a little bit harder to understand, and there's really no life around you. The life you knew you just left behind, and God's called you to something better, and you thought you were going to walk right into the promised land, but instead, you walked right into a trial. You walked right into the face of adversity. Can I tell you something? Let's start with this. Don't quit. Keep going. God is going to bring you through, and God is going to take you. Listen, it was a 6-day journey from Egypt to the promised land that took 40 years. Don't make the same mistake. Don't get out there and let your focus get shifted. See, here's what typically happens. You either decide you're going to stand for God, or you decide you're going to go against Him. And in that decision, your life starts evolving, and your life starts taking its own steps and direction. If you've chosen to do it without Him, then you're directing your steps, and that's a very dangerous thing because your GPS, your compass is broken, all right? And if you chose to follow God, then God's directing your steps, and that's a scary thing. Why? Because He's taking you in ways that you didn't think He would. And He's doing things that you didn't know that He could do. Or He's challenging you with things that you really don't want to face, and you really don't want to go through. And you never expected you'd have to. Either way, there's adversity. And either way, there's trials. Either way, there's fire. Either way, you can get hurt. But the truth is this. In the story of Egypt, God appeared by a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. They never had to wonder where God was. They never had to wonder which direction God was going. He told them. He promised them, I will lead you and usher you. And here's the truth. He's promised you and I the same. He said, hey, there's not a day, there's not a trial, there's not a fire that you faced that God hasn't promised that He would not be there. He said, I will be with you wherever you go. And I'll be with you whether you're in the river, you're not going to drown, whether you're in the storm, hey, it's not going to take you, whether you're being tossed in the fire, you will not be consumed. Hey, I am your God, I am your Savior. Can I say this? Every person in here needs a Savior. And every person in here needs to recognize that there's only one that can rescue you. And there's only one that can save you. And His name is Jesus Christ. I like that Luke verse, and we may get there, we may not, where it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We're getting close to Christmas. Isn't that hard to believe? Close to the end of the year. 2017 is almost history. Hopefully history, meaning it was His story. God did great things in your life. But either way, it's in the past. And the truth is that God is going to do something through your life today, tomorrow, the next day. God has plans for your future. And God has plans to remold you, remake you, reshape you. He has plans to change the mindsets that you've had. Plans to reprogram the way you operate and think and do and say and act and respond. God has a plan for your life that is an exceptional plan, a supernatural plan, an amazing plan. But you've got to make a decision of whether or not you're going to trust Him. And you've got to make a decision of whether or not that you would give it all for Him. Matter of fact, the question is this, same question Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to answer. Would you die for Him? If that's what it took. Would you give it all? Matter of fact, ask yourself this question. What is it in life that you are willing to die for? There are certain things in life that are worth dying for. Would you agree? Any husbands, dads in here say, I would die for my family. Any moms say, I would give my life for my kids. Sometimes my husband. All right, you know. Any person in here say, you know what? There's a love that I have for somebody that's so real that I would rather be dead than to live without them. You say, well, that's a terrible way to think. It actually is. You shouldn't say, I couldn't do this without you, because you can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My thing is this. I can live my life without my wife. I just don't want to. And I'm thanking God that I don't have to. And that today He has gifted her to me. That He has given her a life and given me life so that we could celebrate His love and celebrate His union. There are things that I've been through in my life that I would not have survived without certain people that God put in my life. But the reality is this. God only put those people there to reveal Himself. God only put those people in my life and in your life so that He could reveal to you His presence and His love for you. See, this story, we make it about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it's not about them at all. God had let them be captive. God had let them be taken into slavery. God had let them be trained by Nebuchadnezzar. God had let them be put in the positions that they are in, because He knew that one day they would stand before a king and they would have a chance to show God's power and God's glory, to reveal who He is. See, Christmas is one of my favorite times of year, because it's a time of year that all of us should be busy. And not busy commercially, all right? Going around trying to keep up with the Walmart trends and the Amazon trends and Best Buy's 20 days of doorbusters. It's not so that we can load up, and there's nothing wrong with giving someone a gift, but it's not so that we can be stressed out by the hustle and bustle, but know that we could be busy like the angels of the day of His birth, like the people that appeared, the angels to Moses and to Mary, busy going around saying, hey, good news! There's great joy! There's a reason to be excited today. We should be busy letting people know there's hope. People knowing that there's a way, there's a truth, there's a life because of the way you live. Write this down. We will repeat this a few times as we close out this series, and I want you to hear it. Your light will never shine brighter than when it's placed in a dark place. Your light will never shine brighter than when it's surrounded by darkness. So let your light shine. And when you go into the fire and you go into the trial, Satan will show up and try to get you to stop. He'll build a larger than life, not just idols, not just images that he wants you to worship and become. He'll build larger than life giants that seem that you can't fight and you can't conquer. He'll bring larger than life situations. He'll bring a self-confidence problem in your life. He'll bring a self-image problem in your life. You'll start worrying about what everybody else thinks about you instead of caring about them enough to say, I only care about what God thinks. And if God thinks about me this way, and God loves me, and I love me, then you're in trouble, because you're not going to stop me. And Satan will try to put these roadblocks up. And I want you to understand something. In this story that we're looking at a fire that was not created by God. We're looking at a fire that was created by Nebuchadnezzar. A fire created to punish those of God. Remember, we said this in the closing last week. There's three things that the fire will do, that God will use the fire to do. Number one, God can save you from it. God can save you by taking you through it. Or God can save you by it. Those are the things that God does when He uses the fire to refine you and to purify you. Can God and will God test your faith? Yes. Matter of fact, let's all answer that together so we get it in our mind. Can God and will God test your faith?
Yes.
Okay, so don't buy into this nonsense that's going around, people preach, that nothing in your life that's difficult came from God. That is bogus. Don't buy into this nonsense and this lie that God will not put on you more than you can bear. That is bogus. God will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able, but God will always test the strength of your faith. He will always give you more responsibility than you deserve. He will always give you more opportunity than you can handle. He will always give you more grace and more mercy than you should ever have to carry. Why? Because God wants to expand you today. And some fires you will face will be because God's testing you. How do you know if you're facing a fire by God or facing a fire by the world? Simple. If you're living according to God's word, standing boldly on His word, armored up through His word, and teaching His word, obeying His word, and living His word, then the fires that are in your life, they sometimes come through the adversity of Satan. However, if God brings something into your life that you know that after you go through, through it, you're going to be strengthened, you're going to be equipped, you're going to get better, which all fires have the possibility of doing. You know that God is testing your faith when he allows you in a good standing with him to go through something, but you know Satan is attacking your faith when you're confident in those things, and you know that you're being persecuted because of what you believe. God will not persecute you because of what you believe. The world will. You understand? God will test what you believe. In other words, God, I'm going to trust you with my marriage. Then God's going to test that. God's going to allow some circumstances to trickle into your marriage that may be hard to have faith. God, I'm going to trust you with my family, and your son may wind up in a hospital. Your family member may wind up passing away. God, I'm going to trust you with my finances, and I'm going to step out in faith, and then your car may break down, and he's going to say, are you really going to trust me? Do you understand where we're at? God will test your faith by fire, but God will not persecute your faith. And when you're standing for God and doing what's right, and someone's saying, well, you're just too much, well, that's a fire Satan's bringing into your life. Or when you're standing for God and somebody's in your face trying to get you to do something you know you shouldn't, that's a fire Satan's bringing into your life. How many of you understand the difference? God will not persecute you, but he will test you. Matter of fact, write this down. When I am being tested by God, it's illustration. It's a good radar, bing, bing, warning light that's saying you're doing something right. And God wants to expand you further. When I am being persecuted by Satan, it means this. Write this down. Don't ever forget it. That you have to publicly take a stand for what you believe. You have to publicly proclaim what is happening in your life. And not just what's happening, what you believe your God is able to do with what's happening in your life. A lot of people, when conflict comes, flee. They run away. A lot of people get scared and they just go by the wayside. On a Wednesday night and a Monday night, I showed them the greatest conflict that's ever existed in life is light versus darkness. And I'm not talking just God versus Satan. I'm talking in this very room. When I got here this morning, it was about 5:30 in the morning. I walked in here and it was total darkness and nothing in this world, no building, no haunted house scares me more than an empty church. All right. I hear my name, whispers and all these other things. The other day I was sitting in my office and I heard somebody cough and sneeze. And it was about 6 a.m. and I was thinking, man, Wade got here early this morning. And then all of a sudden at 7:15, 7:30, his normal time, Wade walks up to my door and says, hey, man. And I'm like, hey, dude, you got here early. He's like, I just walked in. And immediately, I had to go to the bathroom. Immediately, I was scared to death. I looked at, you can ask Wade. I said, somebody's in here. And when I walked in here, it was pitch black dark. There was no light. There was nothing. And I reached over and I flipped the switch. And can I tell you, a great conflict took place in this building. Light showed up and darkness had to flee. But here's what's happened in our world. We've raised a lot of non-confrontational Christians. A lot of, well, I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers and I don't want to sit down. And you know what? Can I say, you don't want to be biblical and you don't want to follow God. You say, well, no, God is love and love says no. And love says this hurts. And love says this is wrong. And God said, if you've got a disagreement with a brother and sister, go to them. Three different times, three different ways, with different people trying to find restoration. He tells us that we are to shine our light, not hide it under a candle. And a lot of people, they use that phrase, let's just all get along. Can I tell you this? There is no fellowship with light and darkness. And there are certain things in this world that I can't get on board with. And I won't get on board with. And I'll let them sue me before I stop preaching that homosexuality is wrong. And I'll let them come after me before I stop telling them that abortion is murder. And I'll stop and I'll keep going and I'll keep saying, you say, well, I've had those things and I've been in that lifestyle or I've had that abortion. Hey, here's the good news. You are not the actions that you have done. You are what your Creator has changed you into if you've allowed Him to. You are a new person in Christ. You are not the past. You are the decision and belief of the moment. Who you are is based on who you've let him make you and who you've let him change you to be. How many of you understand this? And I predetermined That in my life, whether it costs me my life, whether it costs me popularity, whether it costs me as much as I love you, some of you, that we will preach the word of God in love, yes, but in boldness. You're saying, well, you just said homosexuality is wrong. Here's the truth. If you're battled and you're captivated by those thoughts, then let me tell you, you've been misled. You've been deceived. Maybe something bad has happened to you that has confused your life. Maybe there's been a rejection that should have never happened. Maybe there's been an abuse that should have never taken place. Don't let Satan do in your life what he's wanted to do with the fire that he's put you through. Some of you were molested at young children age, and some of you went through some poor choices as you were a teenager into college age, and you made some poor decisions, and the rest of your life, Satan has tried to bathe you in those things and roll those things in your face and try to make you halted. And some of you are sexually active today, not because you desire it, but because you've given up. Well, what's the point? Well, this brings me at least some pleasure. Write this down. I told this to a teenager this past week. At the baseline of every addiction is the desire for pleasure. Every addiction is geared for you to feel something. And every addiction that has been created by Satan or masterminded by the evil rulers of this world has been geared to offer you an ibuprofen or an aspirin to deal with your heart pain. When God says the pill won't fix it, only a heart transplant will do. And Jesus says, come and let me come in there. Let me recreate that thing. Let me remake that thing. And you're treating symptoms, and addictions are made to cover the symptoms of deep rooted hurts and pains that are being ignored. And while you think you've got a hold of it, the truth is it's got a hold of you. And while you think you've got it beat, truth is every day, it is beating down you. And God is saying to you today, hey, don't let this fire, don't let this bondage, don't let this attack of Satan cripple and wound who I've created you to be. Let me use it to set you free. So I want to show you something in this passage before we move on. This was not in the message until this past week. I had a lot of thinking time this week. And in this past week, I came across these verses that are in Daniel chapter number 3. We'll start with verse number 19. That's where we were going to spend our focus, but we're going to breeze right through that one. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious when they said, hey, listen, remember last week, he said, what God's going to rescue you from my power, right? If you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. We're going to heat that dude up, and what God is going to be able to save you from me? And they said, remember, hey, listen, we believe God can save us. We believe God will save us, but we're going to say this, even if he doesn't save us, we still believe that he is God. And we will never worship you. Nebuchadnezzar became so furious, the Bible says, that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that his face became distorted with rage. I always joke, I said this in the past few weeks advertising this verse. Some of you have seen that on your husband's face, your wife's face. It's kind of a scary place when they get to that anger. Matter of fact, write this down, and I'm briefly going to say it. You know why this anger comes up? You know why we heat it more times than it needs to be heated? You know why we bind them and we cast them in? Because we're scared. Can I say this? Some people don't like you because they're scared that what you actually believe might be true. That the God you serve might actually be the God that is. Matter of fact, look at this. You don't see the world attacking Buddha. You don't see CNN and Fox and other major news networks posting anything, you find it in recent news, anything that goes against a minister, priest, a prophet of another religion. Most attacks are on Christianity. All right? The most illegal book in the world is your Bible. It is outlawed in more countries than it's allowed in. Wrap your mind around it. We don't burn the Quran worldwide. We don't burn the Book of Mormon. The Watchtower of the Jehovah's Witness is never on trial. But the Bible, it's not allowed in schools. And the Bible, we're trying to take it out of even our pledge. One nation under God, let's get that out. We're trying to actually, the NCAAP or whatever, they moved just yesterday, 2 days ago actually, to have the national anthem removed as the anthem for the United States of America. Why is that? Because they want to strip away everything that has to do with God. Why is that? They're scared to death that he may be true. They don't, listen, people do not attack things they're not afraid of. Does that make sense? How many of you walked out, walked through your yard, and all of a sudden you came across an earthworm? And you jumped, and you squealed, and you threw your little hands up, and you said, ah, somebody killed the earthworm. No, the only reason you did that is if it looked like a snake. That was it. Nobody walks through and says, oh, a cricket. Oh, an ant. Why? You're not scared of an ant. Yeah, you're scared of them when they're in forces, right? When they're showing up in your house, then you get terrified. But you don't walk through, but let a little bitty spider, a little one, doesn't have to be a big one. Let a little one just catch your eye. And some of you have a freak out that is louder than any Holy Spirit moving you've ever had in your life. Why is that? Because you're scared of that. Write this down. People scream the loudest at what they fear the most. People scream the loudest at what they fear the most. And Nebuchadnezzar said, let's go 7 times hotter. Why is that? Because they're so confident this may actually happen. Yeah, I mean, we've already seen stories. Remember Daniel being stronger? Remember the dream that Daniel interpreted for me? This is Daniel's boys. This is the ones that they took a stand against me before and it worked. Well, I'm not going to let it work this time. So I'm going to do everything I can to stop you. And I want you to write this down. All right? He goes on, he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. In the next few verses, we're going to find the 4 things that Satan tries to do to the fire to stop you. All right? Look at this next verse. Then he ordered some of his strongest men of his armies to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. The next verse he goes on and it says, so they tied them up and they threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. Verse 22, and because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. Last verse we're looking at. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at this. I like these words. Securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. Now back up, if you would, to verse number 20. And I want you to recognize the attacks of Satan. Number one, write this down. He will throw his strongest at you. His strongest accusations. His strongest demons. His strongest temptations. They're coming your way. I had a man when we were at the school come up to me and he said, Josh, I need to talk to you after service tonight. And I said, sure. He said, but I want it to be in the parking lot and I want it to be just you and me. My first thought was, he's going to rob me. I'm just going to tell him now I'm broke. I got nothing. We got out there. This big burly man, he looked at me and he says, you, and I'm just quoting him, all right, you are a very attractive young guy. I was like, thank you, but a little awkward. I'd rather hear that from my wife than a man, but that's okay. He said, I'm only saying that to say this. He said, when I was younger, I went to a university in another state. And he said, and there was a man that was so on fire for God. And he reminded me of you. He was a young man. Man, when he spoke, he said, God used. My head, I'm like, this guy loves me. And he said, but you know what? 25 years into that man's ministry, he lost it all because he couldn't keep his pants on. He said, women were throwing themselves at this man. And the man could not stand against the temptation. And at about 20 years in, accusations started coming out. He said, over 150 women that went to his church were somehow abused, molested, or within an affair with this person. And everything he built for 25 years fell apart. And everything he did, lives were broken. And he looked at me and he grabbed me by both of my shoulders and he pulled me close. He says, you better learn how to say no to what Satan wants to do to tempt you, to keep you from being effective in people's lives. I'll never forget that. He went on and it was about an hour conversation and he taught me this point. And as I was reading this passage and this verse came up and it said that he, Nebuchadnezzar, ordered his strongest men, I was reminded of a conversation where I was warned that Satan's not just going to sit back and give it to you easy. That he's going to throw some things at you that you think you're strong against. Matter of fact, Johnny Hunt says it this way. An unguarded strength is a double weakness because Satan will knock you down because you're not watching it. Your marriage may be strong today. Your finances may be strong today. You may have good spending habits. You may be raising good children today. But you beware, and don't you dare take a day off, and don't you dare turn around, because Satan is going to throw a fire at you that is strong, that is blazing. Can I say this, church? We have not yet to see the persecution that American churches will go through. We have yet to see what's going to happen as we take stances, as we take boldness. Listen, we cannot stand here today and say, well, I'll never bow to the world. Hey, when your congregation is threatening to leave you, or they're threatening to imprison you, or they're threatening to take your life because of something you believe, it changes the cards on the table, and you better know what you're going to play before you get there. You better know who you believe in, because he's going to throw his strongest. Look at the next thing he did. Not only did he throw his strongest, look at verse number 21. He restricted them. It says, so he tied them up. Why would you tie up dudes you're throwing into a fire that's going to bake them? I mean, these guys are bakeable, all right? Any one of us, we can burn. Anybody ever lit a match and put it out with your fingers? You can burn very easily. And yet he's saying, hey, we're going to tie them up. Can I say this? Satan wants to restrict you. Satan wants to bind you and to hold you back. And so if he can't hit you with the strongest accusations, the strongest temptations, why do you think the Bible says to make sure that you live in such a way that if anybody accuses you, nobody would believe it? Why is that? Because accusations are coming. Hey, it work in such a way that if an employee of yours or a coworker goes to your boss and says they're doing this, that your boss would say, no way, because I know how they live. The Bible says don't even give place to the devil. Don't even do anything that appears to be sin. Am I right? Are you with me? That means this. Can I help some of your marriages? Don't argue in public. All right, are you with me? Don't let everybody know your problems. Don't make a Facebook status about your husband or wife negatively. Don't tweet it, Skype it, Snapchat it, whatever else you can do. It's junk. There's enough attack against your home to take the war outside of the home. There's certain things that the four walls of your bedroom should hear and see that no one else should ever know. Don't include your children in your arguments and in your fights. Why is that? Because you're binding yourself. He's taking the temptation and the accusation and turning it into a rope. He's turning it into something that will tie you up. He's turning it into something that will hold you back. He's turning it into something that somebody will use against you. You saying, well, keep secrets? No. God has some godly people in every one of your lives that is trustworthy, that doesn't judge because of things that you've said, that will counsel you and guide you in confidence and keep it in Holy Spirit. And we, listen, we, those that like to serve God, those that want to be like God, have the mentality. I tell people this all the time. I will pray over your situations, but I try to do what Jesus does. And when you walk out of my office, I try to throw the junk out too. I don't sit there and say, well, that's the person that I know did this. And we know the dirt. We get the phone calls on the dirt. But can I tell you this? Good thing about dirt. Write this down. When someone shows you someone's dirt, then God just gave you a plowed field of which you can plant a seed. Here's their garbage, Josh. Well, then let's plant some Jesus there. Well, here's their life is all tore up. Sounds like it's been plowed. Sounds like it's ready. Let's slit some Jesus in there and see what happens. Well, they're a drunk, they're an alcoholic, they're a cheater. Can I say this? There are no liars that are believers. Here's what I'm saying. Listen to me. Stay close. We're going deep. You are only a liar, a cheater, an abuser if you are not allowing Christ into the situation. But those that are in Christ are new creatures. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new. You may lie, but you should never be a liar and be a child of God. You may mess up, but you're not a failure if you're a child of God. The Bible says, I think it's Proverbs 24:16, that the godly will trip seven times, but they get back up. Hey, there was an old song when I was in high school. I know it's not a good song, but I love a lyric of it. We should adopt it into the church. I get knocked down, but I get up again. There's nothing that can keep me down. Why? Because even death couldn't keep my king down. And even death couldn't keep my Savior down. And if it couldn't keep him down and out, then it shouldn't knock me down and out. And if he's going in it with me, then we'll come through it together. We'll get out of this. But hey, I'm not going to let Satan bind me with accusations either. Matter of fact, how do you know if you're bound by gossip that someone else has put out? You're spending time trying to defend it. Remember when we said, when you're on trial, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we do not need to stand here and defend ourselves to you. Matter of fact, don't get caught up into what everybody else thinks. Because what you'll do is make somebody an idol in your life, and they will destroy you. You say, they're not my idol. If you think about them more than anything, it is. It is. No matter what it is, who it is, or what you're thinking about or giving into, that is your idol. And some of you today are bound by your third grade teacher. And some of you are bound by that you'll never amount to anything. You know Albert Einstein, one of my heroes? Amy gave me a book about him when we found out that our son was autistic. You know he was sent home from school as a young boy with a note. They took that note. He was supposed to take it to his mother. Took it to his mother. His mother read it. You know what the note said? The note was written by the teacher that said, your kid is dumb and will never amount to anything. You need to pull him out of school and give up. I mean, it was like terrible. He asked his mom, what did the note say? And she looked at him and said, it says you're brilliant. That the world doesn't understand you because you've got a mind that's exceptional. Yeah. After her death, in a story I read, after her death, he found that note. And we look at him today, and everybody knows the name Albert Einstein as one of the geniuses of our day. You see, the world may look at you and may try to bind you with labels. They may try to bind you with your past. They may try to bind you with your guilt. And Satan will throw his strongest temptations at you so that he can tie you up with the ropes of the sins that you've given into. And he will bind you to hold you back from what God wants to do in your life. And I'm going to ask you this question today. I've asked it last week. I'll ask it again next week. What has you bound that is keeping you from being what God wants to be and what God wants you to be in your life? What's holding you back? Who is it that you care so much about what they think that you're not thinking about what God wants you to be? Who is it that you're so worried about impressing that you're missing the point that God already declared you impressive? The cross is the national anthem, national statement, national symbol, worldwide, universal symbol of acceptance. Where God says, I love you regardless of you, no matter where you've been, who you are valuable to me. So they bind them. Look at the next thing they do. Number three, not only do they restrict you, they will try to burn you. We've already talked about that one a little bit. They'll throw you in the fire. Here's the cool news. God will use that fire, and we'll get to this later. God will use that fire that they're trying to use to destroy you to actually destroy your enemies. We'll get there in a second. God will take what they're trying to do against you. Matter of fact, let's get there now. Let's go to Isaiah 41. Write this down. Don't ever forget this. I gave you Isaiah 43 last week and the week before. He says, see all your angry enemies lie there, confused and humiliated. Anyone who opposes you will die and come to nothing. Look at this. You will look in vain for those who try to conquer you. He says, those who attack you will come to, say it, nothing. For I hold you by your right hand. I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid. Say it out loud, this last sentence. I am here to help you. Matter of fact, look at somebody. Look at somebody around you. Somebody needs to hear it. Look at them right now and say, God's got you. God's got you. Look around. Look around. Find somebody else and say it to them too. God's got you. He's got you. And you have an enemy like a roaring lion that's going to and fro seeking who he can devour. But God's got you. You got the giant standing there telling you you are a grasshopper. You're nothing. But God has got you. You got everything knocking you down. God has got you. You got a fire raging ahead of you. God has got you. He will not let you go. He will not leave you stranded. I love that. So that brings me to number four. Man, I had a whole other message I wanted to get into, but we're not. We're going to stop here. Number four. The fourth thing that Satan will try to use in your life to burn you. Yeah, he's trying to restrain you, but here's what he's going to try to take you out quick. Go back to that passage, if you would, in Daniel, where it says this. In verse number 21, the second last part, it says, he threw them into the furnace, tried to burn them. They were fully dressed in their turbans, pants, robes, and other garments. Why? Why is that important? That's accelerant. In other words, hey, let's leave them in their clothes because their clothes will catch fire faster than them, and then that'll help burn up the process. Can I say this? Growth typically happens slow. And in your life, when you're growing, it's a season. It takes a while. And that is why Satan brings fires into your life, because he quickly wants to ruin what God has been working on for a long time. You don't plant a seed today and get immediate growth. You plant a seed and in a season it grew. Isn't that what he says? You'll reap in due season if you faint not. You will reap the blessings. Listen, you may be sitting there saying, I'm lonely. I wish somebody would make out with me, hold me. You will reap in due season if you don't faint. And instead of getting a one-night stand, you'll get the stand that lasts the rest of your life. Instead of getting a one little rumpus and you're done, you'll get something that satisfies you beyond what a bed can do. And you may be sitting there single and saying, well, this is the only way to get a guy. It's the only way to get garbage. It's the only way to get junk. You say, well, this is how all men are. Whoa. Not this guy. Now, I'm off limits. The ride is closed. All right, I've been purchased, right? But I'm going to stand in here and say this. Hey, listen, I can look around this room and I can point, not that guy, and not that guy, and not that guy, and not that guy, and not that guy, or that guy, or that guy. And I can go around, and all you that I know deeply, I know that there's some women in here that have good godly men that are standing beside them. And you say, well, they're already taken. No, they're symbols of hope that they still exist. They're still there. You say, well, they're few and far between. Can I tell you this? I have more conversations with guys telling me they're having a hard time finding a good girl than I am having with girls telling me it's a hard time finding a good guy. Shoe goes on both feet. And I look at this and I'm saying this. There's a guy out there that is on his knees today. That he went to church lonely. He went to church broken. And he's praying for his fulfillment. And you're sitting here today. And God is telling you, stand strong. Don't give in. Don't get bound. Don't get tempted. And God, he's over there saying, God, I really need her. I can't wait to meet her. I'm so thankful for her. I'll love her like you love me. And I'll love her like Christ loved the church. And I'll give it all. And you're sitting there saying, nobody cares. And Jesus is saying, I've got you by the right hand. And I'm going to have somebody grab that hand. And then he's going to take and put a ring on the left one. Just trust me. And some of you are sitting here and you're thinking about going into a lot of debt to buy Christmas gifts. Can I tell you this? Don't do it. You say, well, I want them to know that I love them. Man, listen to me. They won't remember. Next year, they won't remember. How many of you have got that family member that gives you the same gift every year? Come on, everybody's got one. All right? How many of you are angeled out? You've got all the little spiritual angels you can ever handle from Christmas. You get out your Christmas ornaments and you're like, where can we put another angel? And it's like, I don't know. Even heaven's full. I mean, it's just like they... Yeah, you know what I mean? The people don't remember. But they never forget an act of kindness. And they never forget someone that loves them. We spent this last week in the hospital with my son. That's not the point. God's good. The point is that on Wednesday, we got hungry, so I got on the elevator to go down and get me and my wife something. But when they were checking Lincoln's vitals, and that's always a chore with autism, and I'm going to say this, I thank God for good nurses and doctors that love their patients. You know, we're so blessed, and I love Children's Hospital. I noticed as one of the nurses came in that Wednesday morning, there was a little girl in a wheelchair outside of our room. And they left the door open and she had her mask on and her eyes. They were so bloodshot. I've never seen anything like them. It wasn't just trains. It was just solid red. And you could tell this girl was sick and she was on the edge of her seat just scoping in her room. And the nurse went out, and I noticed the nurse got that little girl and pushed her down to the next room. And I knew immediately There was a relationship between that nurse and that girl, which meant this. It's not good for that little girl. That little girl's a frequent flyer. So we got hungry a little later, and I got on the elevator to go down to the cafeteria, and the nurse said, "We're going to go to the gift shop." And one of the other nurses said, "Don't you have patients?" And she said, "Sometimes it's the patient in front of you that matters the most." She took that little girl and put her on that elevator with us, and that elevator started going down. They went to the gift shop. I was going to the cafeteria. And when that little girl got off, we talked, and that little girl was so sweet. And when she got off the elevator, she turned around in her wheelchair. And she said to me, "I'm really hoping and praying that your son feels better today." And that door closed. And of course, you know, I mean, I'm crying in front of you. I mean, it's just me and an officer in this elevator. And I'm like boo-hooing. It hit me. I later talked and found out, and not from the nurse. We didn't break HIPAA violations. But I said, "Is that girl terminal?" And they said, "Yes. She's chronic. She's here all the time. We almost lost her last week." It had so messed me up, what she had said. Because for 2 days, my thought process was this. Here we go again. The unknowns, the panics, the fears, the IVs popping, blood vessels busting or whatever veins were they. My son uncomfortable, not knowing what's going on. And here we go again. All those anxieties, all those fears, and all those things. Someone in this church had sent me a bunch of scriptures, so I was trying to bathe myself in those verses, claiming those things in my life. You know, we didn't get a good perspective. Now, Jordan did. She always has this good attitude, and I hate bragging on her all the time. Sometimes she's going to get something wrong, and I'm going to tell you all about it. I didn't vocalize them, but I was having my moments until that little girl turned around and it hit me. That little girl's in a fire. Little girl's in a fire. That little girl's in a fire way, way worse than what we're in. And her little family is going through something way worse than what we're going through. They're not waiting on a cure. They're waiting on death. And yet in her fire, in her moment, she can turn around and tell me she hopes my son feels better. Your light never shines brighter than when it's placed in darkness. That's where that came from, because that girl turned around and I immediately changed. Went downstairs. The officer gave me about 5 minutes of a pep talk. The cafeteria was closed. So I wound up going up to the gift shop to get something to drink for my wife and a candy bar or something like that. And there that little girl was. And that nurse was pushing around and she says, "I want to get that shirt from my mom. I want to get those slippers from my grandmother. I want to get those things." And I sat there and my mind blew. How many of us would be on death's door and instead of us saying, "Woe is me," would out there being saying, "I want to do this for that person. And I want to encourage that person. And I want to reach out to that person." You see, Satan's going to throw things at you to try to shut you down, try to get you to give up, and try to get you to quit. And he's going to try to burn you up quick. You know what I call the accelerants of your life? Your guilt, your fear, your shame. He will clothe you in those things, and he will throw you in. You know, I have so many moments in my life that I have to sit back, and I have to talk to God, and I have to really seek God's guidance in my life to not blame myself for my son's autism. Now, I don't need you to come up to me. I know it's not my fault. But there's so many things that have happened in life that I think, and you've done this as a parent, or you've done this as a spouse, or you've done this as a business person. If I would have just done this different, or if I would have just said this different. Some of you had somebody walk out of your life, divorce you, leave you, break up with you, cheat on you, and you think to yourself, if I would have just looked a different way, acted a different way, then maybe things could have been different. And you know what that is? That's your turban. That's the pants. That's the things that Satan's trying to keep on you so that you burn up quick when things get tough. And God says this, "Let me strip off those things. Let me clothe you in my righteousness. Let me bring you out." See, Satan's trying to take you out quick. He's trying to bind you up. He's trying to burn you up. He's trying to use the strongest things against you. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Ephesians says it this way, and I'll be done. A final word. I like it. A final word, Ephesians 4. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all, Ephesians 6 I think it is, sorry. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, against the evil spirits in the heavenly places. Be strong! Matter of fact, let's put it this way. He may throw you into the fire securely tied, but this is how you will survive it. The way to survive a securely tied trial in your life is to know that you're even more securely held by God Himself. He holds you by the right hand. Don't be afraid. He is here to help. And some of you need to say, okay, God, a lot of times I'm surrendering my life to serve you. In service. A lot of times I'm laying down my sins in a service. Sometimes I think we need to just rise up and say, I'll accept this trial. I'll take it. They sing a song, I don't know if it's Casting Crowns or Mercy Me. Give me joy, give me peace, give me a chance to be free. Give me anything that brings you glory. But I know there'll be days when this life brings me pain. And if that's what it takes to praise you, then Jesus, bring the rain. Bring the rain. And sometimes instead of trying to avoid these trials, sometimes we just need to step up like a little girl and say, hey, I may be in the flames, but I'll use this moment to show someone Jesus. I'll use this moment to show His power. I'll use this moment to show His might. So I will stay a virgin. I will be pure. I will not go into this debt. I will not give into this temptation. I will stay married. I will stay focused. And if it's hard, bring it. I'm ready. Because Jesus, I'd rather stand in the fire with you than to stand in the world without you. I like the old hymn, and I'll close here. I have like 5 more pages of notes. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. How many of you know this one? But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know He holds my hand. It's a lot better to dance in the rain when you actually have a partner to dance with. And the truth is, you've got a friend in Jesus. And greater love hath no man than this, than a man that would lay down his life for you. For his friends. And some of you need to stop begging. Some of us, can we say it that way? Because I'm here. Today, I am here to testify that I will be thankful for the storm. To be thankful for the fire. Because my hope and my prayer for my life, and I hope your hope and prayer for your life is this too, that God be seen through it. That while the world tries to burn you, and this is where we were going today, we get to the verse where Nebuchadnezzar says, didn't we throw 3 guys bound into that fire? Yeah. Then why do I see 4 free, loose? And the 4th one looks like the Son of God. I've said this before, but let's say it again. Let's give them something to talk about. Let's give our enemies a reason to stand back and wonder. Let's give our spouses a reason to stand and admire. Let's give our children a reason to be proud of mom and dad. Let's give the world something that they don't understand. Hey, listen, they're used to the comebacks. They don't need your logic. They're used to the attacks and they're used to people tearing them down. That won't work. Let's show them that the name of God can survive any attack. Hitler tried to burn it. Stalin made it illegal. And yet the word of God's still alive in Germany today. Still alive in Russia today. People try to run it out. People try to run it over. They burned it. They burned people for standing for it. They put Martin Luther on a stake and burned him singing Amazing Grace because he nailed 99 theses to a wall in the common language so that people could get closer to their God. And as they burned him, it set on fire a movement. call it the Renaissance era, where martyrs were made everywhere, but the name of God was made available too. For the first time ever in the common language, people could open their Bibles to where a little girl would go into the first moving press. But they make these little printing, mobile moving presses. You know why they were made that way? So that they could print the Word of God in a city, in a country, and when someone found out about it, they could move their print shop. And a little girl happened to wander in, true story, into one of these print shops, and she found a verse on a scrap piece of paper that said, "For God so loved the world that He gave," and that was it. Mom wrote later in a biography, it was written about the man that invented the print press, that the mom saw a noticeable change in her daughter, where her daughter started minding, her daughter started behaving, being better to her and to her siblings. And the mom said, "What has happened to you?" And she said, "My daughter reached into her bag, pulled out a crumpled up piece of paper and handed it to me. And in her own language opened, and she said, 'For God so loved the world that He gave.'" She said, "I crumpled the paper and I looked at my daughter and I said, 'What did He give?' And my daughter replied, 'Mom, does it even matter? Does it even matter that we know what He gave? He loved us enough to give something.'" And I look at that and I'm saying this. How many of you are praising the storm and not praising your Father? How many of you are praising the circumstance and you're giving all this praise and worship to Satan? "Oh, my life is so bad. Hey, I don't know anybody in this place that's had it easy. Anybody in here ever had it just totally easy your entire life? No. Not one. Man, when my life is falling apart." Anybody else in here thought that same thing? Anybody else in here had that thought about your marriage and your kids? Anybody else went to work scared because they thought they were going to lose their job? Anybody else check their bank account and get a holy gasp of... You there? Hey, I don't mean to belittle your problems. You're not the only one in a storm, but I will say this. There's a God that meets everybody right in the middle of that storm. And there's a Jesus that can walk on that water with you. And there's a Jesus that can make you right on top of it. But you at some point have to say, "I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which we are saved. So capture me with grace. And God, I will stand. I will stand in my storm. And I will proclaim your glory. And I will find the goodness of the moment. I will find the joy." You know what we have in our house? And I'll close with this. Truthfully, close with this. Now, if the Holy Spirit keeps going, that's Him. But the reality is this. We have a tree in our house that's just personal ornaments. Anybody else have that? Ornaments that you've collected with your kids. My wife started this tradition. My tree needed to look like it came out of Martha Stewart magazine. You say, "Not, I made my own bows. I'm not lying. I did. I love it. It doesn't make me manly at all. But anyway, we now have started collecting ornaments from Children's Hospital's gift shop. Because every December we wind up in the hospital around Christmas. And so now we have this tradition to where we have these little trees and these little symbols. When we were in the hospital 2 years ago on Christmas Day, one of our pastors, Pastor Dennis, not here today, brought us a little bitty Christmas tree. They said, "Everybody needs a Christmas tree at Christmas," and we kept it on our little stand. We had a ball. You know, we try to keep that little Christmas tree. There's a little bitty table that the owners of the house that owned it before us left. It's over 100 years old. We've never moved it. It just stays there. It's right as you come in the door, we try to keep that tree on it. You know, Lincoln will not allow that tree to stay there. That tree has to go in his room on his stand where he can see it. Lincoln doesn't attach to things like that, but that tree, and every day it's a game. I take that tree back and I put it back on that table. And at some point in the day, I will hear that tree rattling, running down the hall. You know what it reminds me of? There's times in life you don't understand. Times in life that if you would let it, it would take you down and it would take you out. But there is beauty in those times that only through the eyes of God and the grace of God you're going to be able to see and receive. And when you do, you share. And as you share, it gives hope to those around you. Just like a little dying girl getting off an elevator can motivate someone who should know better. I literally stood there. God, I should know better. But here's the reality. You can't deny the power of God. And you can't deny. You have to give him credit when God shows up in a fire. Even your enemies will take notice. And it will create opportunities. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'm going to ask you this. What is so strong that Satan's thrown at you? What is it that's got you tied up? What is it that's burning you right now? What is it that every time you think about it, it makes you mad? It makes you want to dive out. It makes you want to quit where you know you need to be. It makes you want to give up on people that you know God has put you in their lives to work on them. What is it that he's trying to take you out and take you out quick? What temptation, accusation? What guilt, what fear, what shame? What firestorm are you going through that you're trying to avoid that today in the name of Jesus Christ, you're willing to stand and say, I accept this trial. I accept this challenge. And I will be strong, fully armored, ready to stand because I am not wrestling against flesh and blood, but I am going to fight Satan and I am going to take him head on and I am going to stand in Jesus' name. And hey, listen, I believe today that my God is able, my God will, my God can, and even if he doesn't, I am going to stand. Is there anybody in here that says, okay, instead of complaining about my storm today, I accept it. In Jesus' name, may God be glorified. Would you raise your hand, and not to me, but to God right there, and say, I accept it in your name. May not want it, may not like it, but I accept it, and I will proclaim you through it. Would you just spend some time in prayer surrendering that to God? Stand with me. Something happened accidentally as we started the service, the sermon. I don't know if you caught it, but it hit me right after it came out of my mouth. We finished praying. Everybody said amen. I said, grab your Bibles. Let's go to war. It's like, that's my first thought. What a stupid introduction. You know? But what a reality. See, my Bible teaches me in Ephesians 6 that the Bible is my sword. It is my weapon. It is quick, it is powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It makes changes. It does surgery. I like how Johnny Hunt says it. You stab him with your knife, you kill him. You stab him with his sword, you bring him back to life. It's an incredible book. And I'm calling on you, church. In the name of Jesus and in the love and the grace and the mercy that he provides to be able to do it, let's grab the word of God. Let's grab our faith and let's go to war. Let's not let it take us down. Let's let it build him up. Amen. Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in prayer. God, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for our family. We thank you for what you've given us. What a wonderful day to celebrate your birth. What a wonderful day to celebrate your love. God, I pray that the celebration is not just for these four walls. I pray that it carries into our cars and into our lunches, our attitudes with those that we come in contact with in a grocery store today or whether we go to work. May that celebration continue every single day of our lives as we accept what lies before us, knowing that it creates opportunities for us to lift you up. And I pray that you will be greatly testified, that you will be greatly known through the lives of those represented here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things, and everyone said, amen.